Morning, Tim. I'm going to be speaking from this morning from Philippians 4, 1 through 13. Philippians 4, 1 through 13. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Eudora, and I implore Cynthia, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May God add a blessing to reading His Word, and God bless Brother James to come to share with us this morning.
We spoke last Sunday of the importance of being a team, of working together, and understanding the necessity of honoring one another in various positions, but doing our part, and together heading for the same goal, which is ahead of us, and when we're pushed to the one behind us, to regroup and get going again. And one of the dimensions of what takes place at a game these days, where we observe teams, are the cheerleaders. Sometimes I wonder if they are more of a distraction than a help to the team. Nonetheless, they are there to encourage the fans to be cheerleaders. They are cheerleaders, but those also are trying to get everybody to be a cheerleader for their team. The Apostle Paul was one of those types of individuals. The people at Philippi needed a cheerleader. Life has a way of getting us down. Any of you ever gotten down? Discouraged? Dr. Park Tucker, former chaplain of the federal penitentiary in Atlanta, Georgia, told of walking down the street one day, feeling low and depressed and worried about life and responsibilities in general. As he walked up long, he lifted his eyes for a moment to the window of a funeral home across the street. He blinked his eyes a couple of times, wondering whether what he saw was real. Here was a sign, bold letters. Why walk around half dead? We will bury you for $900. We also give green stamps. Dr. Tucker said the humor of it was good medicine for his soul. Yeah, why be half dead when you're still alive? Good question. Why not grasp the full potential of life of what God is and has for you in it? And what you can be
and decide to enjoy it. It's interesting that we can exert the same energy in something we might call recreation, same energy as we do at work, but work makes us tired. It only makes us tired, but we're energized. What's going on? It's all our perceptive perception of what's going on. Paul had three reasons not to be a cheerleader, three reasons to be discouraged, as I see it, and possibly more. First of all, he is in prison. We don't use that word anymore. We talk about correctional facilities. I had to learn new terms when I served as chaplain of a halfway house in Harrisonburg. Correctional institutions. You were incarcerated in correctional institutions. Paul was incarcerated. And he could have been very discouraged about that. It wasn't what he had planned for his life. But he learned to be content wherever he was. He also learned that wherever he was, there was potential to bless other people. And he chose to be a blessing. In the third chapter, 18th verse, he shares for a moment how he cries and grieves for those individuals who choose to be an enemy of the cross. And now in the fourth chapter, the contents of Scripture we are concentrating on this morning, here two of the sisters who possibly were deaconess in the church were fussing at each other, weren't getting along. And, you know, sometimes you think you've had enough, and then somebody does something dumb or chooses to have a stupid attitude or bring up something on top of it all, and you say, how much can a guy take? That happened to anybody? Or, hey, Paul, I like the way he confronts the problem. He basically deals with the negative. He says, tell the sisters to start getting along. Very simple. They don't need to do that. How many of you know you don't need to fuss? You don't have to fuss. In fact, I read this, that a man was once court-martialed for being a discourager, sentenced to a year's in prison many years ago during a certain war. The fortunes of the town and garrison were hanging in the balance. This civilian would go along the lines and speak discouraging words to the men on duty. He was just a discourager. You know, we're not going to win. Why don't we give up? How many have ever done that? No use, but where we're at. And for that, in a critical time, having a negative attitude and discouraging others, he was sentenced to a year in prison. Well, Paul was already in prison, so he figured while he's in there, he's going to do something worthwhile. He writes a letter to the church at Philippi, and decides to encourage them. Paul had a sense that time was short. The early Christians felt that Jesus would come any moment. As I grew up, I remember we used to think the same thing. I think we're prone to forget that. Jesus is coming again. It could be today. We sang songs. How many of you believe that Jesus is coming? Comforting thought, isn't it? And if he doesn't for another 2,000 years, we won't be here. We'll be somewhere, and that somewhere I'm happy about. How about you? Sounds okay to me. And Paul had a way of finding things to think about that made him happy. And as he's in prison, he thinks about the brothers and sisters at Philippi. They make him happy. Notice how he addresses them. My joy, my crown. That's almost enough to make you emotional. My joy, my crown. Have you ever looked at other Christians and I mean, even people you claim you love and call them your joy and your crown. You make me happy just thinking about you. Well, you know, yeah, that works. That works. There's enough of good in everybody to find something to be happy about. Even the worst I could think of that I know personally. I can think of some I don't know. I'm not so sure about. But the people I know, yeah. Paul saw that in people. He saw the good in people, and he decided to be happy about that. And he was happy because Jesus Christ was alive. And it's this reality that when nothing else seems to be positive, you can always latch onto that. Hey, God's alive and I'm alive. Ready to agree in anything? On earth, now, my wife still does this, and I used to take it lightly. When she senses a need, she'll just say, Jim, agree with me in prayer. And half the time, I'm not listening very well. Yeah, she'll just rattle it off to the Lord. And sometimes the next day, praise the Lord for answering that prayer. And I'll say, what prayer? She say, well, you agreed with me. Well, yes, it did. But it's a fact of life that all the time we have the freedom to talk to God. We have this freedom to think positive about one another. And we have the privilege of cheering people up who aren't on top. That's a privilege, that's an honor, that's an opportunity to do something with the joy that Jesus Christ gives us personally. Paul understood that. Paul knew better than getting down and staying down. If he was down, where would the church be? Think about that sometime. When you're down, depressed, and moaning, and groaning, and fussing, you can't pray, you can't encourage anybody, you're not going to do anybody else any good, so get a hold of God and get on top. Look at the person next to you and say, get a hold of God and get on top. And he knew that the Holy Spirit would always help him find a way to be positive. And as he writes this letter, and first of all deals with this negative aspect, and realize how discouraging this is to the church of Philippi, these two sisters who are in leadership, not getting along, and it's become an issue in the church, and people don't know what to do about it. He simply, I like the way he does it, simply deals with it, confronts it, and then he picks out one of the leaders there and says, you talk to them and tell them to get along. Remember, they labored with me and things went well then. But now, he begins a process to help them get on top. He begins cheering them. And he basically deals with five realities that one can do. The first one is rejoice in the Lord about 10% of the time. Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? Always rejoice in the Lord. Happiness comes from happenings. And Paul sought for those happenings that made him happy. But when there wasn't any happening, was not any happening in period, he said, well, that won't stop me from rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's always a reason you can rejoice in the Lord. First of all, because He's the Lord. Because He loves you. Because you're saved. Because you're going to heaven. Because of, and you keep going, you've got a list to rejoice about. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then they remember it. He says, again, I say, rejoice. Do you know that little chorus, Glenn?
Yeah.
Let's sing.
Rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, again I say rejoice.
The Greek word for rejoice also is the same word that you use when you say goodbye. Now, Paul was speaking in Greek, and somehow in English it's hard to connect the two, but think about it. Say goodbye
to the things that are getting you down.
Say goodbye to the negative and rejoice.
Yeah, they can fit together, don't they?
And then he says something that is next to impossible for most people. Don't worry about a thing. I grew up worrying. I was around people that worried. I learned to worry young. I thought you were spiritual when you're worried about something. I'll never forget this salesman that was in my home said he never worries. In fact, in conversing with him, and the way he responded to questions in life, he convinced me he didn't worry. And I literally thought, is it possible not to worry? Well, praise God, I've learned that it is since then, but I still am tempted to worry. Are you tempted to worry? Probably the greatest temptation we face is, why do we worry? Because of uncertainty, because things change, things are not working out. You know, Paul is in a Roman prison. Now, we can say, well, he didn't have any cares. He didn't have a wife. He didn't have a family. He didn't have all I have to deal with, right? He didn't have much. Oh, he did so. I mean, you look at his credentials and his resume, you know, beaten, in prison, left for dead, beaten so bad, left for dead. You know, somebody, whenever he went to a town, he either changed the town or they put him in jail or wanted to kill him or something. This man lived in the security that is provided for every Christian. Yes, for you and me to live in, whether times are good or bad, certain or secure, because we are Christians. Don't worry for anything. The King James says, be careful for nothing. In other words, act boldly. Don't micromanage your life, because in just a little while, this is why, because it will be changed. How do you know that changes will come? We're leaving here. But even before we leave, I've learned that changes will come. Of course, I was required to take in seminary. Taught us about preparing ourselves personally for the changes in life. One of the required books I read was forget the title of it, but it said how every 10 years there are major changes in your life. And I went back through my life, and sure enough, at 10 I accepted Jesus, at 20 I was married, at 30 something happened, 40 did too. I don't remember, but at the decade point of my life, at 60 I started getting old. You know, but true, and I'm not living where I thought I'd live 20 years ago. Everything's different. And one of the things I've learned in life, to me that's helpful, is wherever I live, I work to make it as comfortable and as beautiful as possible, but I'm ready to leave it. Hallelujah. Life is an adventure, folks. There's two things life is all about. It's memories and adventure. And if you're not willing to let go of the past and stick with the memories of it. Hey, you cannot take memories from people. Think about it. And that's what we're going to get into in a minute. Paul talks about thinking about those things that are positive. Man, think about the good things of life in the past. You don't have to have them now. Think about them. And that's how Paul made it in prison. He thought about the things that blessed him when he was out of prison. And they sustained him in prison. Isn't that wonderful? I marvel sometimes at the elderly who are confined in retirement homes and nursing homes. They live on memories, and those are sweet memories, and they carry them. It's what is ours for the transition between the earth and heaven. The future is going to be greater, but hallelujah for the past. Paul lived in those memories. Give all that you have. Give it now. Don't wait for another day to do what God is motivating you and challenging you to do. Without, I'll do this when I get this done and all that. And true, we have to deal with strategies But if we don't deal with strategies and goals, we get nowhere and we just exist, and too many Christians are just existing. Don't store up things, as Jesus said, for the future that isn't going to be. The Bible also teaches us to prepare. There's nothing wrong with that, but how much do we need? How much do we need? Since inflation has hit us the way it has, how much? I ask financial advisors that. They never give me an answer. They just tell me the potential of what I have, and say, you decide. I like that. Because I know I can't decide. But I know who knows, and that's God, so I talk to him much about that. Third, pray. Paul says pray. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, pray. Now, you are not going to overcome worry unless you pray. Because God is our supplier and sustainer of everything, and he knows what we need and what we don't need, so pray and talk to him about it. Pray about needs. Pray and be thankful. The next thing Paul says is be thankful. Have you ever noticed how happy, thankful people are? I'd much rather be around a thankful person than an unthankful one. Thank you now. They thank you for smiling at them, some people do. Thank you for being so nice to me, I've had people tell me. I didn't even know I was nice. Not everybody thinks I'm nice. I don't think I'm that nice, but that's great. Be thankful. Thank God for the people that aren't nice that challenge you to see how you are. Boy, that is wonderful. You know, there is so much to be thankful for. Let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. And here is a sure reward and a result that is always encouraging. When you go through this process of rejoicing in the Lord, of doing what's necessary to overcome worry, of praying, praying brings you into the presence of the Lord. There's something I don't know how to explain, because the King James Version says, the peace that passes all understanding. Now, don't ask me to explain something that passes all understanding. But I'll tell you what, you know when you have it, and you know when you don't. You know when that witness of the Spirit is there. But hallelujah, regardless of what's taking place in this earth, I know everything's okay between God and I. Regardless of whether my finances will last my lifetime, or whether no finances will be available, everything will be all right. Why? For one reason only. I'm a child of God. It'll keep your heart and mind. Even if those ladies never stop fussing, or men, whoever they might be, even if people are not peaceful, even if there's war, even if we'd like to see a lot of things change, even if there isn't peace in our family the way we would like it, not peace between individuals, one thing we can always deal with, and that's what's between God and us. And that's what will keep us. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And now to maintain that consistent spiritual and physical energy that one needs in life to live. You have to begin with your head, with what you put there and keep there and cultivate there. So whatever things are just and honest, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, that's what you think about and meditate about. And all those things that don't fit into those categories, by God's help and with other people's help, and you help other people, get them out of there. The things that are not lovely, that we gossip about, stop.
I appreciate when people say to me, we can't go to that gym. We'd be in a conversation, say something true, whatever's in your truth, say something true about somebody, and someone says, well, it's not necessary to talk about it. Might be truth, might be fact. But what good is it going to do us or them to talk about it? Let's not go there. I like that. We need to do that and help one another. It's not praiseworthy. It's not a good report. That's why. Whenever things are noble and lovely, meditate on these things. How many of you struggle with that? I mean, you don't try to meditate. If just meditating just happens, you find it. Good grief. You looked at the newspaper. You know, I have learned something that I cannot do. If I want to sleep well, if I want to wake up in peace, I can't watch the 11 o'clock news. I don't think. Well, we have to learn to discipline ourselves to deal realistically with all the realities of life. I do watch the news because I feel responsible to know what's happening in the world I live in and what God wants me to pray about and do. But I can handle that much better at 6 o'clock than I can at 11 o'clock. 11 o'clock is time to go to bed and get the rest God wants you to have. Or be in bed. You deal with that. Paul is simply saying, as he ends up this portion, carry on. Keep on going. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do this, and the God of peace will be with you. Man, that takes a person who is very confident that their life's pleasing the Lord to say, the way you see me do it, that's what you do. I think we do that too often when we really aren't portraying godly things, you know. Really, Paul wasn't a know-it-all. He wasn't a guy that thought he knew everything and did everything right. He's just stating the fact. You do it the way I do it, and God will bless you. And the reason he can say that is because God had tested him to the core, beyond what I've ever been tested. And he had found that, you know, regardless of all this testing, he could go forth with a positive attitude. I'd like to close by reading this from the Message. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Help them see that the Master is about to arrive. He can show up any minute. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worry, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. Well, that's good, isn't it? Let petitions and praises shape your worries into something that you share with others, and then as you talk about it, you all feel down about it. You know, pray. Shape your worries into prayer. Letting God know your concerns before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do your best by filling your minds and meditate on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that. And God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. I like that. Harmony, blending in with the Lord, rejoicing on earth as the saints do in heaven, being happy, because when you stop to think about it, a whole lot has happened to make you happy.
Rejoicing because your name's written, as Jesus told the disciples, nothing is greater than the fact that you, as a sinner, have found salvation through Jesus Christ, and because of that, you're identified as a child of God, your name is written in heaven, which has changed your whole destiny on earth and in heaven. And your destiny in earth may take you to worse places than God would have allowed you to go if you weren't one of His. But in those worst places is where He needs a light to shine and an encouragement for somebody else that He loves too. God bless you.